It's good to be back at the Athens CRC Church, and this is the first time I've ever preached in front of the pastor. Were you trying to look inconspicuous, Pastor Dan? Well, I'm glad you're here and not driving the roads with freezing rain. Our scripture this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message as we have heard from him and declare it to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. The word of the Lord. Shall we pray? And now, O Lord, I ask that our minds might be receptive to your holy word and our hearts might be responsive to your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in your holy name. Amen. I really had no idea that day that I would get into such a fix trying to help Bonnie with the washing. It all began when I decided that my red barn henhouse coat needed a wash up. It was very stained with dirt, and so I took the soiled thing and I carried it to the laundry room. After I filled the washer with water and put the coat into it, I thought, well, why just wash my coat? I'll add a few more items. Now, what could I add? I noticed some beautiful blue placemats of Bonnie's that her mother had given her in the kitchen. They could use a wash, I thought, so all six of them went into the washing machine too. There were some tea towels, bath towels, and some unmentionables of mine also went in it. The wash started, and the dirty henhouse coat was on its way to a new, clean life. What I didn't bargain for was a shock when the wash ended. I opened the lid to retrieve the items to put in the dryer, those beautiful blue placemats. They were not beautiful anymore. They weren't even blue. They were a rather awful pink. The towels had changed their colors too, and my unmentionables were just unmentionable. Let's just say I'm not into wearing pink underwear. However, my red coat was beautifully clean. Bonnie's face flashed through my mind. What do I tell her when she gets home from school? Should I ask our two daughters for help? Well, what could they do? We can't re-dye the placemats into their original blue again. They were a gift from my mother-in-law to us. I decided to say nothing and wait for Bonnie to discover the new items, as if she wouldn't. In a couple of days, Bonnie asked me if I had done a washing. I had to confess what I had done. And when I said my red coat, she said, Jax, you never mix other items with anything red unless it is color fast. Red bleeds. Bleeds? I should think my coat should have come out white. It bled all right. My older sister Gloria had come for a visit, and she took the placemats and mats and washed them in a solution. They went from a beautiful blue to a sickening pink to startling white. I asked Gloria what she used, and she said, 1 cup of vinegar, 1 cup of denatured alcohol. That sounds interesting. Whatever that is, 1 cup of lemon ammonia, and mix in 1 gallon of water. Needless to say, you ladies would not be getting me to do your laundry anytime soon. Even trying to shout it out didn't work. The stains were there, and that was that. Sometime after that, I thought, that illustration could preach. Thus today's message. I want to speak to us today about God's spot remover. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin as we bring our sins to Him. And today, people are uncomfortable with the word sin, yet it is important as God's people realize that we have all sinned and we will sin. It was the watchword of the prophets of old, which perhaps contributes to today's attitude that the sin word is outdated. Carl Menninger of Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas, once wrote a book entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? And in it, he tells how Congress voted over 40 years ago to require the president to proclaim each year a national day of prayer, and the late President Truman began it in 1952. President Eisenhower made his first proclamation, and it made a reference to the word sin. He had borrowed the words from President Abraham Lincoln, who said in 1863, "It is the duty of nations, as well as of men who own their independence upon the overruling power of God, and to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, with the assured hope that genuine repentance would lead to mercy and pardon." Note this, Carl Menninger said, "None of the subsequent calls to prayer have ever mentioned the word sin again. It's rather incompatible with the vision of the confident people of a nation that North America quit sinning over 40 years ago. Well, upon the resignation of one pastor, a parishioner approached him and said, "I'm sorry you're leaving us, Pastor. I never knew what sin was until you came here." I'm sure it was meant with good intentions. Well, we are now in the season of Lent, and second Sunday of Lent, actually, which is leading up to Easter, one of my favorite times of the year. This is a time for God's people to look inward, to self-examine, and it's an appropriate time to mention the Luke account. In Luke 22, it says, "He was withdrawn from them," meaning Jesus, "about a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you be willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Visualize, if you will, that somewhere under those gnarled limbs of olive trees in the light of the Passover moon, you see the Son of God writhing in agony on the ground. He sees an unseen hand coming out of heaven, offering him a cup. He looks at it and looks in it, and his face becomes pale with horror. What was in the cup that the Savior cried for it to be removed? What was in the cup that caused such intense agony for him? He didn't shrink from a jeering crowd or shrink from the lacerating whip. He didn't shrink from mocking ridicule. He didn't fear the betrayal, the desertion, the denial, the nails, thorns, sword thrust in his side, or the cross. But what then caused the agony and anguish? I would like to suggest, beloved, that Jesus was looking at the very quintessence, the deliberate, terrible distillate, the putrid dregs of sin, the sins of the whole world, our sin, my sin, your sin. He who was sinless, he who was innocent of wrong, he who had never perpetrated a misdeed, he who was without spot or blemish, a spotless victim. He who never had a wrong thought, he who had never said a wrong word, according to 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin for us, according to Isaiah 53 and 6, and upon him was laid the iniquities of us all. For many people, it is hard to admit that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I had a lady tell me one time, "I've never sinned in my life, so stop talking about sin." Well, that's really good, because I've sinned, and I'm a pastor, so... Oh. I heard that if you visit the city of Cincinnati, they have a book entitled, Where to Sin in Cincinnati. A lot of people buy it in case they miss something. Well, but David said in Psalm 51:5, we were shapen in iniquity and conceived and said, note, we sin because we are sinners. No one taught us, beloved, to do wrong. We have to be taught to do right. No one has to teach us to sin. No one teaches birds to migrate or a bear to hibernate or a hen how to lay eggs. Paul says, we were by nature children of wrath. We fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, until we are alive of Christ, you are dead in sin, and we walk according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air that's working in the children of God. Every day we need to start our day with Jesus. That's a good habit to get into. We pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. We pray for our friends, loved ones. We pray for ourselves. We often think that sin is smoking, cussing, lying, cheating, dancing, and so on. And when I was growing up, that's what I thought, you know, sin was, because we weren't allowed, Methodists, we weren't allowed to dance, and we weren't allowed to drink, and we weren't allowed to smoke, and we weren't allowed to play cards, and we weren't allowed to go to the movie theater. But we could have potlucks. I just didn't get to be this size for... Is there anything we can do? You know, as a teenager, that's what you thought. Someone said, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't hang with those that do. That was another thing. We weren't supposed to hang around any of those people. But beloved, sin touches so many areas of our lives. Remember the Sunday school song we used to sing, Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Feet where you go, hands what you do, ears what you hear. For the Father up above is what? He is looking down with love. So be careful, little, and you fill in the noun there to end the chorus. One of our hymns says, take away our bent to sinning. I read about a department store that ran an ad in the local paper that said, for sale at reduced prices, shirts for men with minor flaws. Now, for an English teacher, that just isn't correct, but very funny. I suppose if you saw the shirt, you would see the flaws. But the flaws of men, they're not so minor, are they? A little girl came home from Sunday school, or from school, excited to share with her parents what she had learned that day. And she said, Dad, I learned what the earth does every 24 hours. It revolts on its abscesses. But the abscess, beloved, is sin. We'd rather call it a human weakness or a personality maladjustment or a shortcoming. To practice religion without knowing the Savior and having a confession of our faith, religion is dead in itself. We come alive in Christ and to Christ. Look to Jeremiah 2:11 to 13. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water. God's love and forgiveness is like an artesian well, beloved, that comes from deep within the earth, and it never stops flowing to humanity. Oh, that God's love would have reached that young cruise man in Florida before he went into the school on a shooting rampage. Absolutely scares me, tears my heart out. And I say, Lord, we as Christians need to step up and continue to be vigilant in our proclamation. Jesus changes lives. The woman at the well, by the time she meets Jesus, she is with her sixth man, but Jesus forgives, and we must remember that, beloved. Jesus forgives as we come to him in hearty repentance and true faith. There's a wonderful old hymn of the church. And don't get me wrong, I'm not giving a plug for old or new or whatever, but I just like gospel music, good Christian hymns, good Christian worship teams that sing about my Lord. But this hymn particularly says, "Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my heart so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved." Now, beloved, that song can preach. It's a praise-alleluia song. It's a good news song. It's God's answer to mankind's questions today. It's God's solution, song to man's song, a man's song of full salvation. E. Stanley Jones wrote, "Jesus came not to just get men into heaven, but to get heaven into men." And he went on to say, "Jesus came not just to get men out of hell, but to get hell out of men." I was disappointed and saddened somewhat when I read of and heard of Billy Graham's passing, 99 years old. He can't live on this earth forever, but what a wonderful evangelist. And I was sitting there thinking, I wonder, Lord, if you will raise up another Billy Graham in my lifetime who led people to the salvation that is so free to all who will come. So then the extent of our sin is universal. The extent of sin is colossal. Others have seen it and have sung, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but what? Love lifted me." Or, "Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My sins, they are many, the stains, they are deep, and bitter the tears of remorse that I weep. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Calvary covers it all, my past with its sin and stains. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow." I grew up singing those old hymns. You know what they preach? They tell a wonderful story of a Jesus who comes to children, to teens, young married couples, middle-aged people, and then some of the older ones, eh? I won't say old, I'll just say aging, golden-eared people. The sad part of the extent of sin is that it reaches you and me, the world, but the colossal effect of sin is the stain, like my old red henhouse coat. Staining the mind with unhappy memories, the heart with unclean habits, the personality with unwanted patterns. Maybe that's where the denatured alcohol would come in. The body with unhealthy appetites. And sin can stain our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, and our attitudes. Sin can stain our motives, relationships, actions, our eyes that cause us to sin. Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Beloved, if there was ever a time in my lifetime that we need to pray for our young people, it is now. And pray for each other, and pray for our pastor and pastors, our country. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. And isn't it interesting how it sort of nicely, gently slips in to people's lives? But note this, beloved. Wherever you read about stain, here's the good news. We read about cleansing. And where we read about cleansing, we read about the blood of Jesus. Just as the stain goes with sin, the blood of Christ goes with cleansing. And so, beloved, it is important to realize that sin is still alive and well in this world. Just turn on the news. But when a person comes to Christ and asks for forgiveness and decides to make changes, you can then say, "I may not be all that I should be. I may not be all that I could be. I may not be all that I would be, but I'm not what I used to be." And many of you can share that testimony that you're not today what you were many years ago because of Christ's transforming power. Some years ago, an airline's jet crashed in Spain, and investigators who studied the accident made a strange discovery. The black box cockpit recorder revealed that several minutes before impact, a shrill computer-generated voice from the plane's automatic warning system told the crew repeatedly in English, "Pull up, pull up." The pilot thought that the system was malfunctioning and snapped, "Shut up, gringo," and switched the system off. Minutes later, the plane plowed into the side of a mountain, killing everyone on board. That is a perfect example of the way people are today and how they treat the warning signals of their conscience. The wisdom of today says guilt feelings and hurt are hurtful. Therefore, they switch the feelings off and feel it is right to do what they want. Well, I said earlier, and I'm coming to a close, this is the season of Lent that leads up to Palm Sunday, Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. This is a time for us to examine our hearts to see if there is anything we need to confess to God and have clean hands and a clean heart. I always like to mention Galatians 5, 22, 23. You readily know what I'm going to say. And I ask, how's the fruit of the Spirit in your life? It's a good time to take that little Galatians test. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Have you adopted the world's way of silencing your conscience? It's so easy to do. Some people today see the conscience as a defect that robs people of their self-esteem. But know that God has a different purpose, beloved, for our conscience. And that is so people can sense that they have sinned and they need to ask forgiveness and need to step into newness in life. J.B. Phillips, the author, said, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed." Paul is contrasting two ways of the life of the believer is made different on the inside by God and a believer who is being pressed into the sameness of the world. The image here is that of an Old Testament priest that offers a sacrifice on the altar. And the difference is that you and I are to be living sacrifices, not dead ones. Jesus was a living sacrifice for the sin of mankind, for your sins and for mine. In closing, beloved, know that God wants my body. I give my body to be used for his service. How we thank God for people that respond to God's call. And that call can be anything. You say, "Oh, well, you're talking about being called to a minister like Pastor Dan and Pastor Jack." No, you might be called to be a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader. So many, many things. I give my body to be used for his service. Maybe a missionary. Our bodies can be an instrument of sin or an instrument of holiness to be used for God. The body of Christ is his temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and God's tool, Romans 6:13. Then God wants my mind. Because we are made in his image, we have intelligence, emotion, and will. Scripture tells us that we are to love God with all our mind and all our heart, all our soul. If we claim to be Christ followers, we are to do just that. Think the way Christ would think and not the way of the world. Isaiah 55:8. You see, it's all here in this precious book called the Bible. My Bible's getting pretty old and tattered, but I love it. Because when I get naughty, it straightens me up. And finally, God wants my will. Well, there's a sore point. Christianity centers a great deal in our will, doesn't it? Not feelings. Christian love is an act of will. Otherwise, Jesus would not have commanded us to love one another. And one of the things that I like to see is love among the brethren and the sistern in a church. That's going to sell you to the community. They say Christians are peculiar people. Well, I'll say amen to that sometimes. We are. We don't do the things of the world. We love Christ, and he transforms us. Ah, but here's the rub. We must show that to those people outside that ark of safety and show them that there's a better life than sin. God bless you as you go through the season of Lent, leading us to the wonderful Easter message that Christ died for us but rose again and is willing and ready to reach mankind. And in closing, a little challenge. Will you be an instrument of his love to someone this Lenten season? God bless you.